Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Worshipping the one living and true God must be on God's terms. And the Lord has been very gracious and merciful throughout history of man to teach us how we ought to worship Him. In Old Testament times, before the formation of Israel, it was by means of individual godly families. We witness this in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and also the life of Job, where the head of these godly homes, they offered sacrifices on behalf of the whole family. They functioned as mediators. But since the time of Moses and Joshua, after the birth of the nation of Israel, the individual family witnesses have been replaced by the nation of Israel. And right up to this time of King David, the house of God had been the tabernacle, which God gave the blueprint and the people to construct it according to the blueprint, the design, which God accepted after they completed it in the time of Moses and Joshua. But for the first time, Israel will now have a permanent structure called the temple. They never had it before. And so up to 1 Kings chapter 8, we have the completion of the temple that was designed and completed according to God's prescription. And Solomon offered all the necessary clean animals as offerings and also uttered a tremendous prayer of consecration. Chapter 9 of 1 Kings is the response of God Jehovah to the completion of the temple and to the consecration of the temple and the very long prayer uttered by King Solomon. This was God's response and reaction. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he had pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. The first time was when he was a young king after David's passing. He was made the new king of Israel. And then when the Lord appeared to him and asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked for wisdom. And that was 20 years ago, because 20 years had come and gone upon the completion of the king's house and the temple of the Lord. And this was the second time that the Lord appeared to Solomon, and the Lord said to him, "I have heard thy prayer, I have heard thy supplication that thou hast made before me," that is what has been recorded in chapter 8, a very long chapter, 66 verses. "I have hallowed this house," that means I have set this house apart compared to all the houses that you have built, including your palace. This house will now be consecrated for my use. So God said, "I have hallowed this house," that means I have accepted what you have completed according to my design and what you have dedicated, and I have also agreed to the prayer that you have made, which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And so God is very pleased with Israel up to this point in time to finish this very solid, firm structure for the first time in Israel's history, where they will now have a permanent home for Jehovah, their God. David wanted to build one, but God said, "You are not the man. Solomon, your son, will be the chosen one." And so now Solomon spent half of his 40-long-year reign completing this building and all the other constructions that he wanted to finish. And he did so. And God said, "All right, this building I will set and put my name there, and my eyes and my heart shall be there continuously, perpetually." What does it mean to have the presence of God physically, literally, in the midst of a nation? Is this something good or is it something that is bad? What do you think? Is it God's will for us to do something like this? Of course it was. God gave the design. God was very pleased and very happy to put his name, his eyes, and his heart in the midst of the people of Israel, where Solomon was king. He wanted this right from the very beginning, because God had never deserted man to his own destruction. We know the world is in sin, it's in spiritual darkness. And if God were to leave us alone, we would all die in sin and end up in hell, and we all will have to admit that we deserve it. Because we are born in sin, and then we continue to commit more sins after we are old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, and we continue to do wrong. And so we know that. But thank God, God did not leave man alone. God had reached forth his hand of love and kindness and saved us, even though none of us deserve to be saved by him. He has saved us. And that is why God said, I am very pleased with Israel. Because in order for God to save us, God needed his people to be his witnesses. And this was the witness of Israel that pleases God up to this point in time. And that's why God was very happy to accept the completed temple, to accept the sacrifices, to accept Solomon's dedicatory prayer. For the first time, Solomon made a big change to the entire prayer life of the people of Israel. In that prayer he made in chapter 8, he asked the Lord that if anyone were to pray facing Jerusalem, where the temple was located, will you please hear their prayer? If they are in Jerusalem, if they are out of the city, if they were to face Jerusalem, please, will you hear their prayer? And when God said in verse 1, 2, and 3 of 1 Kings chapter 9 that he accepted, that means from this point onwards, everyone, every believer of God must now face Jerusalem when they pray. That's why Daniel, in captivity in Babylon, opened the windows and faced Jerusalem when he prayed, because of Solomon's dedicatory prayer. That's how significant this moment was for Israel. God was very pleased with Israel desiring to have the presence of God in their midst. Just like all of us, we desire the presence of God in our midst, in the church. This is about witness. This is not about salvation of an individual. Because as you would remember during responsive reading, God used the strong word called cut off. Now you and I know that once an individual is truly born again in Christ, he cannot lose his salvation. And so it is not about salvation per se in this passage when we talk about worship. It is about the general witness. In this case, it was the nation of Israel. In our context, it is the church. I'm sure all of us would like to be a member of a church where the presence of God is found. We all love to be in a place of worship. You may not even be a member, but you want to come to a church where when you worship the Lord is very, very pleased to be in the midst. I'm sure you want that. That's exactly what they wanted. That's the whole nation who was gathered at the dedication of this temple, and they all wanted this. And that's why God says, you have done everything according to what I have instructed, and you have consecrated it according to my instruction as taught in the book of Leviticus, done by the Levitical priesthood. Everything is according to scriptures, and God came down and spoke with Solomon, and he was more than pleased. My eyes and my heart will be here perpetually. So when people bring their offering to this temple, for sin offering, for burnt offering, for thank offering, for peace offering, all kinds of offering, free will offering, I will be pleased to accept. I'm sure all of us would be happy and most delighted to be found in the church where when you worship, when you sing with all your heart the praises to God, when you serve the Lord in this kind of church environment where the Lord's presence is there perpetually, his eyes are there, his heart is there. I'm sure all of us sought to be found in this kind of churches. Just as Solomon and the people of Israel in his time delighted to have that kind of nation where the presence of God was in the midst of Israel. I'm sure you like that. But please understand that the God who is in the presence of Israel is the one living and true God. And the Bible said that his eyes are there, his heart is there. Please understand also the implication. That means he sees everything. He knows everything. His presence is there. So therefore, please understand that he is not like a dead idol whose eyes cannot see, whose hands can never move, whose mouth can never speak, whose ears are deaf. When God is present, please realize that he knows everything and he wants to make sure that everything is done correctly. Otherwise, you and I will be misrepresenting his character. You will be misrepresenting his presence. By the way that you conduct yourself, you could either represent him properly or you could misrepresent him, and therefore you have to face the consequence. You see, God always wants the best for us. That has always been his desire. If he does not want the best for us, he would never have sent Jesus Christ from heaven to die on the cross for our sin. Do you think it was something that God just simply did without any feeling? To allow his only begotten Son to hang on the cross and to be publicly humiliated and to be so badly persecuted and assaulted, it was because of our sins that put him there. And the Father did not lift one finger to bring his Son down from the cross, where he had all the power at his disposal to do so, and it was in his right to do so because Christ did not do anything wrong. He lived a perfect life. It was the greatest injustice on planet Earth when the Son of God and the Son of Man took the sins of the world and he was punished because of us. And the Father saw it all, and he did not lift one finger to bring the Son down because that is the only way that he could save mankind. And he allowed it to happen, and the Son did it willingly too. It is the love of God and the love of Christ combined together that brought about the complete salvation for you and for me. So God always wants the best for all humanity. That's what the Bible says. God never delights to see anyone end up in hell. And so God is more than pleased. God truly, sincerely was more than happy to put his name and stamp of approval on this completed temple. Just that he would be more than pleased and happy if you and I were to found a church, or start a church. And then this church is done correctly, and God will be more than pleased to put his acceptance and stamp of approval that this is a church that I am pleased to be present with, to be present in. Very happy. And I'm sure all of us, as children of God, would love to be found in this kind of churches. But what exactly does it mean? What it means is, if you are in this kind of church, a church where the Word of God is properly taught, where everything within this church is done according to the Bible, and you are a believer, you are a child of God, what it means is that this is now a very good biblical environment for a child of God to grow and to mature from infancy to adulthood, where you serve the Lord, where you praise the Lord, where you worship the Lord amongst God's people, and you will grow in grace and in God's knowledge. That's what it means. That's what a good Christ-honoring church will provide for us. We are not talking about salvation. We are talking about witness. And every believer will love to be found in this kind of church, genuinely born again, truly called sheep. Goats will not be comfortable. Unbelievers will come into this kind of churches and they will find it something that is very awkward and uncomfortable because they are not sheep. Because Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. And when the pulpit preaches the voice of Christ according to the Bible, where all the Bible studies, all the fellowships and all the ministries all speak one voice, the voice of Christ according to the Bible, and you are a goat, you will be very uncomfortable. You're going to find fault, you're going to be miserable, and you're going to be a troublemaker. And you will want to leave. If you do not want to leave, you're going to stir up trouble and cause trouble to amongst the sheep. And so we all want the presence of the Lord to be with us. And so the Lord says, I'm very happy. But please note what the Lord says, the condition that follow. Two very contrasting conditions stated very clearly by God. From verse 4 to verse 5, the condition for blessing. God wants to bless us. You want to worship Him, He is very happy to receive worship. And when you want to worship Him correctly, God is more than pleased to bless us. And He wants to bless us more than you and I will want to receive His blessings. But the blessings that God wants to pour down upon us is not going to be in drips and drabs. It's going to be in great overflowing abundance. But it will be on condition. And the condition is very simple, obedience. And so He said, if thou wilt walk before me, condition of first class, reality. That's all that God requires. If you just walk before me, God says, right? Like David, your father walked. Not perfection, but obedience to God's word. That means when you have done wrong, sincerely repent. In integrity of heart, in uprightness, that is to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. The statutes would be all the general laws that you find in the Bible. The judgments would be, let's understand how God makes judgment according to the Bible, and let us all make the right kind of judgments all the days of our life. That's what it means. Righteous judgment. Obey all the statutes. So therefore, if you are unclean, what should I do to become clean again? The Levitical system. The whole book of Leviticus will contain a lot of statutes. So if a woman has going through a completed her period, she is now unclean, she has to go for cleansing purposes. If I have stolen from you a sheep, what must I do to make right? I must repay you four sheep if I've killed it. If it is found and the sheep is still alive, I pay you one sheep. So follow all of God's judgment in your relationship with one another and in your relationship with God. Follow it. Very simple. If you do all these things according to my word, now remember, you now want to have God's presence in the midst. That means you are now going to carry the name of God as your witness and your testimony. And so God says to do that in a way that I approve of, in a way that will truly reflect who God is in your life, because you want me to be in your midst. Then you must follow the scriptures in the way that you relate to each other, in the way that you relate to me. That means keep the Sabbath day holy. Every week, one day you set aside to keep it holy. Now, if you do that, God says, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, thou shalt not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. That means your dynasty will continue. No one can conquer you. No one can defeat you. No one can put you into exile. Very simple. Just obey. And as a king, what you need to do is to study God's word, pass laws that will be according to scriptures, which means you will have to study God's word. Now, the guidelines for a godly king is found in the book of Deuteronomy. The king must not multiply wives. Because when you multiply wives, you're going to marry foreign wives. When you marry foreign wives, you're going to bring in their foreign gods. And that will ruin the witness and testimony, because you cannot worship the one living and true God on one day and you bow down to idols on the next day. God cannot accept that kind of eclectic, compromised worship. You cannot multiply horses, because then you will lean upon military might rather than to lean upon God to protect you. You cannot multiply gold too. It's the same reason, where your trust will now be in economic strength, military strength, rather than in the arm of God's strength. And that's why as a king, you cannot multiply this. It doesn't mean that you cannot have horses. It doesn't mean you cannot have gold. It doesn't mean you cannot have a wife. You just cannot multiply them, whereby you will begin to lean upon them, because that's what all Gentile kings do. Gentile kings think that they are very powerful because they have a huge army. They think they're very rich because they have a strong economy. But for you, my kings, you can't. You must copy God's word so that you will know the word of God, so that now you will use the word of God to guide your country, my people, God says, so that they will reflect the correct image of the one living and true God. And so do you want me to be in your midst? This is what I want you to do in order for my presence to be a pleasurable, pleasing presence in your life. So it is a good thing to want to call your church a Christian church. No doubt about that. God wants us to do that. But God also wants us to make sure that the church that you are in is truly Christian. It must reflect the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That means everything that you do in the church must be Bible-based. The elders, the pastors, must be appointed according to biblical qualifications. It's listed for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 7. The spiritual qualifications for the deacons and the deaconesses from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 14 or 15. All there, among other Bible verses that also talk about what a godly leader ought to be. And this also must filter down to all those who are leaders at a lower level, such as fellowship groups, superintendent in charge of the Sunday school system, the junior worship. All these must be godly men and women who must be based upon biblical guidelines and principles. And then all the ministries that you have must be Bible-centered, because when the Bible is the center, it is the same as honoring Christ. It is not just having a desire to honor Christ when the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned. That is not good enough. That is too subjective, because the Bible also warns us that there are many false teachers, false prophets, who are also mentioning and uttering the name Jesus Christ. Even as early as the first century of the birth of the local church, incipient Gnosticism had already crept into the church. So much so that the Apostle John had to warn the Christians, be careful and test every spirit, because there are those who also say they believe in Christ. But because it was incipient Gnosticism which believed that flesh is inherently evil, and therefore they believe in Jesus Christ, but they do not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Because if Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, and since flesh is evil, then Christ would be evil. And so therefore, they believe in the same name, same spelling, Jesus Christ, but it is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so the Apostle John told the Christians then, ask these people who say they believe in Jesus Christ, do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? If they say no, then they do not believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. So it is more than just entering into a church where the name Jesus Christ is uttered. You cannot be so naive. We live in the last days. The church had already grown for the past 2,000 years and it had multiplied and increased. And as you look back into church history, there are more bad churches today than ever before. Christianity is dying. The Lord had told us before my return, Christianity will become apostate. And so therefore, there will be more churches that are only Christian in name than in essence. But if you are truly in a church that is not only Christian in name, but also in heart and in soul, where Jesus Christ is very pleased to be present in, where everything within the church is done according to the Bible, and the leaders are God-fearing leaders, then thank God that you are found in such a church. But bear in mind, in that kind of church, the Lord Jesus Christ is present. His eyes are there. His heart is perpetually there as well. And that means he sees, he knows everything that is happening in that church. And so you can't hide from him. And what God desires is the best for us and for him as well. Please bear a godly witness for me. How? By obeying God's word. Same thing in the Old Testament for the nation. Same thing for us in the local church that has replaced the national witness, because the nation of Israel rejected Christ and therefore God had to reject their witness. And that honor and privilege has now been passed over to Gentiles like us. But the standard has not changed. it remains the same. Live a righteous life. Follow the word of God. Create an environment in your church, a haven of rest where the word of God is faithfully preached and taught, so that sinners may come in and find salvation, because the gospel is proclaimed without adulteration. State it as it is, so that every sinner will come, will be confronted by the Jesus Christ of the Bible when the gospel is preached to them. So that every child of God who comes in may also find a place where they can safely grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what a church ought to be, and that was what Solomon desired for the people of Israel, and that's what God desired for them as well. Create a nation where all the laws are passed by a godly king who knows the scriptures, who studies the scriptures, who obey the scriptures, so that it will create an environment for them to grow in. And it will emanate forth the light of Christ to a whole world that is dying in sin. And that's why God said, I am very pleased to accept your consecration of this temple. However, the Bible also warns us in verse 6 to verse 9. But if you do not, if ye shall at all turn from following me, that means do not obey the Bible, all your children will do so and will no longer keep, that is the same word, shama, that is to obey and to protect, to make sure that everything that you do in Israel is according to scriptures. My commandments, my statutes, which I have set before you, and you go and serve other gods and worship them. Because that's the other alternative. Which is worse? Gentiles, like the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites who are surrounding Israel, they never said that Jehovah is in their midst. They never built any temple in the name of Jehovah. Jehovah did not put his eye and his heart perpetually in these places. And they worship idols. They never misrepresent the name Jehovah because they never said Jehovah is their God. Versus Israel, who claim to say that we are the people of God. We have the presence of God in our midst. And then they brought in a lot of Baal, Ashtaroth, Milcom, all the many different idols, the gods of the surrounding nations, and then they imported them and brought them into Israel. That was what Solomon did in the next 20 years of his reign before the Lord took him home. That's what he did when he married his hundreds of different wives from many different countries for political reason or for whatever economic reason. 700 wives, 300 concubines, and importing so many of these gods, building many other temples, devoting them to all these gods so that his many wives would not have to travel to distant land to worship their gods. He brought them into Israel so that they can just worship them just outside Jerusalem. He brought them, and they were only removed in the time of Josiah, the last good king before Judah was finally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. God gave a very stern warning that if you do not, and then you misrepresent me, on one hand you say you worship Jehovah, and then in the next breath you bow down to all these idols, you are now worse than the Gentile nations. At least they do not tarnish God's name because they never had God's name. But you have God's name. You want me to be in your midst, and that's why you built this temple according to the design that I gave to you. And then you utter this prayer asking me to bless it, to accept it in your consecration of it. And God said, I'm pleased to. But don't you misrepresent me. Because to misrepresent me is to be worse than the Gentile nations. Because Jesus Christ is the one living and true God, the only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell. And when you misrepresent Christ and say that, well, Christ is this, but Christ is also called Baal, Christ is also called Milcom, Christ is also called Ashtoreth. He is not. He is only Christ. He is not any of these. But because you have brought them into Israel. And now you say that these are also the same as Jehovah God. That's why God says, if you ever do that, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. Then I will say, no more will I ever want you to be my witness. enough. And this house which I have hallowed for my name, that's the temple, will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. And that means people will just simply talk bad about them behind their backs. And at this house which is high, everyone that passes by it shall be astonished. They'll be shocked. And then they're going to hiss, they're going to whisper and talk among themselves. And they shall say, why had the Lord, Jehovah, done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer among themselves and say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and have served them, and therefore had the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Even if God were to do this to Israel, which he will do, as the last resort, it is still good for Israel. God will never do anything, even in the midst of disciplining Israel, and it is still and will be and must be considered good for Israel. God will never do anything that will hurt us just for the sake of hurting us. Please understand. Imagine if Israel continued to live in sin and idolatry, and God continued to allow Israel, and God continued to bless Israel that has compromised. You know what that means? That means God would be blessing them, encouraging them to sin more, to commit more spiritual adultery. And God would never do that. God will never continue to shower blessings upon a nation that is living in disobedience. And so you look at the period of Judges that lasted more than 350 years. God sent oppressors to stop them from sinning. And once they repent, God sent judges to help them. And the moment the judge died, they went back to their sin. And God sent oppressors again. God never gave up on Israel. And then at the end of the period of Judges, they got very fed up with God's theocratic reign and rule over them, where they do not need to have any of their sons be conscripted into the military, because God was the king and God was the God who doesn't need any army to fight his battle. God will protect Israel. But they say, we want to be like the rest of the nation. We want a king. And then God warned them, you sure you want a king, a human king? Because the human king can't protect you the way I protected you. I don't need an army. I can protect you because I'm God. And so they said, we insist. We still want a king. And so their sons were conscripted into the military. Their daughters were also brought in to cook for the armies of the king, and the land will be taken as well, because that will be how kings would reward their generals, by giving them land when they help them in battle. And so the whole life of Israel was changed from a theocratic rule into a monarchy. And this was it. When you have kings, God says, be godly king. I'm always pleased to want to have my people on earth to be my witnesses. But please do it according to the scriptures. Because if you do not, and you misrepresent me, and the only name under heaven that can save them is Christ, and when you misrepresent Christ, you know what the consequence is? Many of the people in the world who are in sin, who are dying in sin, and if they were to embrace and believe in the Christ that you have misrepresented, what they receive from you is only deception. They think they are going to heaven, but in reality, they are still heading toward hell. And when they die in this state of delusion and deception by you, because you misrepresented Christ, they will die and they will end up in hell. And by the time they realize it in hell, burning in great pain and torment, gnashing of teeth, they will never escape. And that is the consequence of misrepresenting Christ if you want to bear the image of Christ in your life. And that's why in a church that misrepresent Christ, and there are so many of them today, because this is the last days. You look at the history of the church. It started in Jerusalem, the first church, mother church. And then God wanted it to go to Europe. And then it was very strong in Europe. And so we have churches in Corinth, in Ephesus, in so many of these books of the New Testament. They are all the first church in this part of the world. But where are they today? Gone. And the church entered into a period of 1,000 years of darkness since the time of Constantine, 4th century AD. And then it was in this period of darkness for more than 1,000 years until the 16th century Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses and brought back the light of the gospel to a whole world that needed it. And from that point onwards, the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th century, it was strong, it was good, it was firm, and the church spread throughout the whole of Europe, crossed the English Channel into England. And then during the time of the persecution, it crossed the ocean into America. And then after the 19th century, the entire Christian faith begins to change. With the Westcott and Hort introduction of their brand, it attacked the Bible at its source, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And from that point onwards, the translations of the Bible have become contaminated. And the 20th century was the beginning of the end of fundamentalism and conservatism, and the beginning of the birth of the end-time one-world church of the Antichrist. And now, 100-plus years later, you and I are living in the 21st century after 100 years of the development and growth of the end-time one-world system where the Antichrist will ultimately rule and reign over. And God said, Christianity will only be Christian in name, because before the Lord returns, before the Antichrist will be allowed to surface, there will be a falling away of God's church. Apostasy, that's the word that is used there. And you and I are now living in the period of apostasy. And so there will be more false churches that you and I would like to admit. And if you and I are not careful, and you are truly born again in Christ, and if you are truly born again in Christ, and you are inside a church that is apostate, only Christian in name, and if you are truly born again in Christ, you will be vexed in your soul and in your spirit. And if you have young children, you better get out, because your children, they are not yet born again because their age is too tender. And if you allow them to grow up in that kind of Sunday school system where they are taught not the Word of God, not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but a contaminated and a confused Jesus Christ, you're going to lose their soul to the evil one. So you've got to be very, very careful. What we have here is not an individual salvation, because God will never cut off a person's salvation, but God will surely cut off a witness. This is a witness, a place of worship where Israel wants to worship God. That means they want to represent God. And God says, you want to worship me? I want to bless you. But the blessing that I want to give to you, if you were to worship me correctly, is conditional upon obedience. But if you do not obey, I cannot accept your worship, and I will not bless you. I will have to terminate your worship, because I cannot allow you to keep on representing me and projecting a wrong Christ to the world, whereby more and more will still end up in hell because they have embraced and believed in a false Christ. Now, we are living in a similar environment as in the last few moments before the monarchy was destroyed by the Babylonians. That's how bad an environment we are in. And if you are found in a church that is still sound and God-honoring, please pray for it. Do your utmost to protect it and keep it faithful, because there is no guarantee that it will be faithful for long. You look at the churches of old. Used to be very strong. The church in Ephesus, the church in Jerusalem, the apostles were there. But you go to Jerusalem today, you go to Ephesus today, all you find would be ruined. All the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, you go to these cities, Thessalonica, you go to Philadelphia, you go to Pergamos, go to all these places, Smyrna, they're all gone. Ephesus, gone. Just a pile of broken down ruins, stone. That's it. Is there a vibrant church there? No longer. No longer. It's gone. Paul was the founder. Timothy was the next pastor. But somewhere along the line, all you need would be a derelict group of leaders and the church will die. And that's it. It's all over. And please do not presume that our churches will remain faithful and true if we do not do our part to pray and to contribute our service and to make sure that the leaders that we appoint to take care of our spiritual life, they are God-honoring. They are Bible-based qualifiers. No other way. Not because they're successful in the world, you put them up. They must be according to biblical, spiritual qualifications, and don't change one bit of it. If God says they must have all these qualifications, then they must have all. If they have 9 out of 10 disqualified, they will not fit. They must have all. Please, the spiritual well-being of God's people is at stake. More importantly, the name of our Savior is at stake. If they come to a church that is only Christian in name, you and I do not want to think of the consequence. To me, it is very, very fearful to come into a church, to think that this is a church that will help you grow spiritually, and you, in your ignorance and you without your discernment, you just imbibe and absorb everything that is taught there. And you don't even know that it is not even of God, it is of the evil one. And then when you die and you are not even born again, you go to hell. And your children, whom you brought into this kind of church, thinking that it is good for you, but in reality, it ruins you and it destroys their young faith. Their young, not faith, their young lives, their souls. Someone sent me a video clip that is of a church in Singapore. It has to be a charismatic church, I believe. Because in that little video clip, what I saw shocked me to the very core of my soul. Because what I witnessed was a group of young children, maybe in lower primary school age, old enough to know what right and wrong, but definitely not adult. Maybe primary school, definitely. P1 to P6 perhaps, some may be older. You know what were they doing? There was this lady, don't know which country the person came from, is not a local. You know what the lady was teaching them? How to raise someone from the dead. That's what she was doing. And then the children were all playing the fool as if it is a game. And then so she asked, who wants to volunteer to play dead? Me. The children will go up and raise their hand. And then they'll just lie up there and pretend to die. And then she will do something to teach them how to raise someone from the dead as if it is a game. And the amazing thing was the parents of this church would send their children, young children, to this kind of activities and telling and teaching them that this is of God, this is Christianity. This is definitely not Christianity. This is definitely not of God. You don't even find this in the scriptures at all. And yet these young, impressionable minds are being bombarded by this kind of error. I can't imagine what they will be like 15 years later, where they are now young adults, where their mind is filled with this kind of corruption and this kind of distortion. Absolutely non-Christian, but it is given in a so-called Christian environment in name. It is a church that is supposed to be Christian, but it has nothing to do with Christianity in what they do. This is our world. Please make sure that you are first and foremost, born again in Christ. A believer that is born in Israel, when Solomon turned bad, he cannot pack his bag and go to another country. There is no other nation he could go to that is called Israel number two. He had to remain in there, and all he could do would be to pray and ask God for mercy. That after the reign of Solomon, maybe give us a good king. That's all they could do. They could not get out. They may be born again as an individual, but they are now surrounded by an environment where the kings will pass laws that are idolatrous in nature. And it will hurt them, it will hurt their children growing up. And that will be their challenge and their struggle to make sure of the children's upbringing and salvation, where the laws from the kings would be one of idolatry and more of these foreign gods being introduced. That will be their struggle. But for us, if you are in a church that is not of Christ, that is not of God, that is not according to the scriptures, and make sure you know the scriptures to evaluate accordingly, you can easily get out and find a church that is sound and good. But tragically, sadly, there may be some in other countries that they are surrounded by churches that are all derelict, but they can't go anywhere because there is no sound church that they could go to. And so there are families that we know of. They just stay home and worship by way of the internet. They download from the internet sermons that are sound and good that they are aware of, and that's what they do for their worship. They have no other choice. There is no church in their neighborhood. where they could go to and visit, because that's how bad a wilderness many first world countries are in the spiritual realm. We are living in the last days. Make sure of your salvation and make sure that you are found in a church that will help you grow and mature in faith, because these kind of churches are very hard to come by. And if you have found one, you thank God for it and you take advantage of it and grow and participate earnestly, fervently in service, in prayer, and do your part. Because if the Lord tarries and it is time for us to leave this world, let us leave behind such a church for our sons and for our daughters, that they may grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forsake us not, O Lord, for we desire, according to Holy Scriptures, to obey Thy word, just as Solomon desired for Thy holy presence to be in the midst of Israel at the dedication of the temple, to have You present, where You will see everything, where Your heart will be there perpetually. It is our heart's desire, O Lord, that our churches are lived and conducted according to Holy Scriptures, that our leaders are God-honoring, God-fearing in their lives. May Thou be merciful to preserve and watch over all these churches, O Lord, for we know that in these last days, such churches are very hard to find. And we pray, O Lord, that if we are in such a church, may Thou burden us with a desire to do our utmost to keep this church faithful and true to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in our lifetime, so that when it is time for us to leave this world, and if the Lord tarries, our sons and our daughters may continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in a sound, Christ-honoring church. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. Help us, each and every one of us, to make sure of our salvation and to make sure that our families, our children, are being brought up in a church environment that is obedient to Thy holy word, where Christ is always honored and glorified according to Holy Scriptures. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, Amen.